Once again, welcome to all who are present. As always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word. I ask you to bear with me this evening as well as this morning. I am struggling with a pretty strong cold right now, so if I don't shake your hand, don't take it personal. Actually, take it personal. I care. But nevertheless, as always, it is an honor to stand before you, and I am still able to hopefully present the Word of God in an effective manner and that we can apply these things. My lesson this evening is a continuation of our study entitled, Can't We All Just Get Along? And as you can see, this is about the 10th lesson in this particular study here. And it's been an extensive study, which our goal has been for us to understand what the Word of God says about getting along with one another as brethren. And the things that we can do to promote unity within the local congregation. That is certainly something that is extremely important if we are to be pleasing to God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're instructed in that text to endeavor or to put forth great effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace within the Lord's body. There is so much to be said concerning this particular subject, and as I have noted in this study all along, I don't have a particular problem in mind that's going on as I say these things. I just want us to apply them to our lives in general. And my goal is, because we've had problems in times past, and things, quite frankly, have not worked out well in some instances. Other instances, they have. But if we all have a proper attitude, then we can resolve our differences. And everything that I have said up to this point in this study has been, for lack of a better term, preliminary. We've been talking about various attitudes that every one of us needs to have as Christians. Now, this evening, we're going to make application to that. I'm not going to say much new tonight in this lesson. We're going to revisit some of the subjects that we have addressed during this particular study and put them all together in a lesson which I am entitled, Going to Your Brother. And then I've got one more lesson that I'm going to present, which will bring this study to its conclusion, at least for now, unless I think of some more things. And that's going to be when your brother comes to you. You know, how do you respond? Because what our goal has been all along in this study is for us to understand the importance of, if everybody has a proper attitude, we can work through our problems. I'll guarantee you that if a problem is not resolved, somebody does not have a proper attitude somewhere. Either a proper attitude toward God and His Word, or a proper attitude toward his brother. And quite often, there's enough blame to pass around on all sides of a situation. And it's because we do not all apply ourselves the way that we ought to. Nevertheless, in putting all these things together, there are some steps that we can take that will help us as we go to a brother with whom we have a problem. And when I mention a problem here, understand I'm not necessarily saying sin, even though we're going to see that that is one that we definitely are concerned about. You may just have some difference with your brother. You may have a misunderstanding. There may be something that you just simply want to talk to your brother about. Whatever the case, if it's a circumstance that is volatile, that has the potential of causing problems, then take some steps to do everything you can to make it to increase the chances of success as much as possible. And that's the goal of this lesson in putting these things together. So the first thing that you do, and this is before you go to your brother, there's three things that I mentioned in our outline. Number one, you got to pray about it. That's actually where we ended our lesson the last time we were studying on this, in discussing hindrances to unity. The very last point that we made was our failure to pray. And so I want to begin with that as we talk about going to your brother. You need to go to God. You need the help of God on your side as you approach a brother. And if you have a problem with your brother, and if your brother is in sin and you have to resolve that problem, or you need to resolve that problem with him, go to God in prayer and let him help you. I can't think of a better way to say that. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. James chapter 1, about verses 4 and 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. You lack wisdom, go to God. Ask for His strength and wisdom in addressing whatever your problem is. Just because miracles have ceased, just because they're no longer needed, doesn't mean God can't help you. Doesn't mean that He's not around. Doesn't mean that He's not available. And we need to keep advantage or keep that in mind. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 44, we have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount reminding us concerning our enemies. And He talks there about when you have enemies, among the things that He says to do there in that text, He says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now you're to pray for those who are your professed enemies and those who are mistreating you. You pray for them. If you're to pray for them, what about a brother who's not your enemy? What about a brother who's just simply doing something that he ought not to do, or something that you're not sure about, something that you have a concern? Should you not pray for that as well? If we're to pray for the most severe of circumstances, we should pray for everything leading up to that. Pray without ceasing, or don't abandon prayer in your life. It's the final piece of armor as described in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 18. Prayer is what you need as you engage whatever the enemy might be throwing at you. That is the devil. After you pray about it, the next thing you need to make sure of is that your house is in order. So important. Matthew chapter 7, a very familiar verse, Jesus preaching on the same occasion as He talked about praying for your enemies. He said in a familiar passage, judge not that you be not judged, for with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want you to understand in this text, you have a brother that has a problem. That's identified in the text. However, you have to make sure that you are in a proper condition, if you will, so that you are, for lack of a better term, qualified to go to your brother. This is a passage that is misused in the religious world concerning judging. We know that we have a responsibility to make judgments. And we have to make judgments toward our brethren. And I want to add to that, we make mistakes sometimes. We're going to make mistakes, but we've got to try. We got to try to do that which is right. You're told in John chapter 7 and verse 24 to judge with a righteous judgment. That's what our Lord Jesus Himself said concerning these things. So you have to judge. And of course, the judging that is condemned in this text is prejudice or something to that effect. That type of judging where you're formulating a conclusion without all the facts at hand. And secondly, as we just mentioned a couple of minutes ago, you're just not qualified to address this with this brother because you're just as guilty, if not worse. You know, he's got the splinter. He's got the splinter coming out of his eye. You've got the 2x4 across your head. It's obstructing your entire vision. Take care of the 2x4 first. I think we need to give serious consideration to this and ensure that our house is in order in all that we do. And it's a challenge because where there is sin, we need to realize that it needs to be confronted. But nevertheless, we're told in Scripture to make sure our house is right. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, verses 7 through 9? That's where the woman taken in adultery was brought to Him. You know, and they, with pride, quote the law. You know, we know the law of Moses. According to the law of Moses, she should die. And he just writes on the ground, you know, and then he just looks up for a second and says, let he who is without sin cast a stone at her first. We don't know what he wrote. Don't really matter, but it convicted them, didn't it? It helped them to realize that they were in no condition to pass judgment on this woman. Whatever their circumstance was, where's the man? Is that what he said? Did he start writing down who was guilty of what? We don't know. But nevertheless, let he who is without sin cast a stone at her first. Take care of your own house before you worry about somebody else's. Turn to Psalm 50. Here's a passage we actually studied a couple of years ago in our study of the Psalms. And David has this to say here. In Psalm 50, beginning in verse number 16. You read, "But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you." You notice in that text there that the rebuke that takes place, he says, what right do you have to declare my statutes? What right do you have to go to somebody and point out what's wrong with them when you're just as guilty, if not more guilty than they are? So I'll tell you right now that this is a principle that is taught throughout Scripture, and you got to keep in mind, before you go to your brother, are you prepared to go to your brother? And I want you to notice the final point up here. You know, another reason, this is just another reason to live a godly life. We have all kinds of reasons, incentives in Scripture as to why I should give up ungodliness and why I should live godly. Well, here's another one. So that you can go to your brother when your brother has a problem. You ever thought about that? Do you want to be in a state to where you can help those who truly need help spiritually? You got to have your house in order first. That's principle. That's principle outlined within Scripture. And that's just another reason why we need to seek to live a godly life in all that we do. And then the third thing that you do before you go to your brother is ask yourself, do I really need to do this? And what I mean by this is it really necessary that I confront my brother? Is it something that I can, for lack of a better term, let go of and there not be a big deal? And am I willing to do that? So, always ask yourself that. You go to your brother, if there's a potential for problems, for lack of a better term, it better be worth it. It better be worth it if that's going to take place. Turn to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And we never, never, ever need to forget this particular passage here. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So, Jesus there outlines what we understand to be the procedure that we need to use when we have a problem with our brother. If our brother is in sin, we have to go to our brother. And I'll tell you why I have this particular text here before we talk about what you do when you go to your brother, is because it reminds us that if your brother has sinned, and the New American Standard does not use the term against you. That's found in later translations. It's in the later manuscripts. That's why it's in the King James and the New King James. But if your brother sins, or if your brother sins against you, hear me. You have a responsibility to go to that brother. Now, there's also the other text that we've mentioned several times in Matthew 5. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, love your enemies. Where Jesus said, be careful how you judge one another. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, the reason I mention these two texts is together, they emphasize that no matter who has the problem, you as the godly person have the responsibility to address it. Matthew 18, your brother sins or your brother sins against you. You go to him. Matthew 5, you sin against your brother. Your brother has something against you. He doesn't say there, wait till he comes to you to take care of it. He says, you go to him and take care of it. So if you're aware of a problem, you have a responsibility to take it. So when I talk about asking, do we need to do this? I'm not telling you to ignore sin. I'm not telling you to sweep sin under the carpet. We got to clearly understand it. As a matter of fact, you know, as I make the point here, you know, this text does not say if your brother sins, and if you decide to go to him, that's not in there. It says if your brother sins, you go to him. If your brother sins against you, you go to him. If you have sinned against your brother, he's angry with you, he won't come to you, you go to him. Why? There's a problem. There's souls at stake. Very likely somebody's going to be lost if this is not resolved. You don't want that to happen. So you be the Christian. You do what you're supposed to do. But nevertheless, even as you do that, understand that there are some things that quite honestly might just be a pet peeve. It might not really be a sin, or it might be something that we have made a personal judgment in our own life that we think everybody ought to do it this way, and somebody doesn't want to do it the way I want to do it. And I have to be honest with myself. I have to be honest with myself and make sure that I am not binding that which God has not bound. Is this something that can be overlooked without jeopardizing somebody's soul? And that's where Romans 14 comes in. Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and read that real quick this evening. We could do an entire lesson on this in this series if we wanted to. Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are we to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And go over to Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So, think about what's in the best interest of your brother. And these texts says that there are some things that we just got to be willing to bear with them. And I think that that's something we really need to keep in mind. If something has the potential to cause problems in a congregation, to cause conflict between brethren, it's not easy, and it's, as a matter of fact, it's hard. It's a hard thing to do. But I need to learn to let it go if I can. And I'm talking about completely let it go. Just learn to dismiss it. It's not a big deal. I have a problem with that. I guess I inherit my mom's side of the family based on talking with her. I worry too much. And I know that that's wrong. You know, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, don't worry. I worry about things. I stress over things when I shouldn't. And it makes times difficult. But if I could learn to let things go, and if people could learn to just let things that are not big to go, we can achieve unity. And isn't that unity without compromise, which is what we're talking about here? We're not talking about compromising biblical principles. So keep those things in mind before you go to your brother. But then there comes the point where you make the determination, I have to go to my brother about this. This is about sin. Or it's just something I want to talk to him about. And maybe it's not sin, but there is this difference that irks me. And I do want to talk to him. Because I love them and I want us to have a strong bond or relationship with one another, so I need to go to him. See if we can get this out of the way, reach some kind of a consensus, or if there's sin involved, repentance. So what do? Well, number one, when you go to your brother, remember he's your brother. Period. He is your brother in Christ. He not only has a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, like everybody else on the earth, he's a part of your spiritual family. And you need to act like a family. That's one of the points we brought out in the last couple of lessons, hindrances to unity. We fail to be the family that we ought to be. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse number 15, 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse number 15, Paul, after talking about withdrawing from those who walk disorderly, and though you note those who are walking out of step and so on, and do not keep company with them, he says, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's a strong passage. And it's one we really need to keep in mind when we go to our brother. He is our brother. That's why you read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This talks about a brother that's overtaken in a trespass. Paul there says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He talks about one being overtaken in a trespass. You look at the context, it's clearly talking about your brethren, isn't it? This is talking about your brother who is in sin. James chapter 5 and verse number 19. James 5 and verse number 19, we read there in that text, if one wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. He points out there that you cover a multitude of sins. He says there, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Don't forget that in dealing with your brethren. Now, realizing that, also, don't forget to apply the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. Same sermon. Talks about loving your enemies. Talks about if your brother has anything against you, you go to him. Talks about judging with, don't judge lest you be judged. Make sure you're right before you go to your brother. Same sermon. Matthew 7, verse number 12. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What you want them to do, you do for them as well. You have to do that. That's also emphasized in Luke 6:31. That's a parallel text to this. And you find in other passages such as Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 14. Galatians 5 and verse 14, which is not on your outline. But you read there, it says in that text there, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you think of loving your neighbor as yourself, that's your treating your neighbor the way you want to be treated. That's the same thing that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5 when he described the husband-wife relationship. And he equated it or compared it to the love of Christ and His church and the relationship that Christ has with His church. And he talked about how the husband loves his wife and he'll give himself for his wife. And that he doesn't do anything to his wife that he wouldn't do to himself because he loves his body and he takes care of himself. We need to keep that in mind. The golden rule. You treat others the way that you ought to. So when you're going to go to your brother, try to put yourself in his shoes. To the best of degree that you can, try to figure out what he's going through. You've got this problem that has to be dealt with. Try to find out why he's acting like he's acting. Is there something you're not aware of? Often there is. So give consideration to that. And secondly, don't forget the subject of forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, which is on your outline, warns us that if you don't forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven yourself. That's the only part of that prayer that Jesus, that model prayer that Jesus gives us. Incidentally, where's that found? It's found in the same sermon that we've talked about on several occasions. That's what Jesus emphasizes on that occasion. Colossians 3 and verse number 13 also talks about forgiveness. That's not on your outline. Colossians 3 and in verse number 13, you read there in that text, it says that we are to bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. James 2:13, justice without is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. We have to have a golden rule. When you go to your brother, you need to make sure that the way you approach your brother is the way you would want to be approached in the same circumstance. And so somebody says, well, if I was guilty of sin, I want my brother to come to me. I would want my brother to rebuke me. It's easy to say that in justification when you're looking for a justification to in an extremely harsh manner, go after somebody. I'd want them to be harsh with me when you know in reality you wouldn't. You see the point that I'm making there? So we need to be honest in that particular evaluation concerning ourselves in going to our brother. Not that we need to hone those things, which I think is what the outline says. I missed a T in there. Be honest. Be honest as you go to your brother in these things. How far are you willing to go in forgiving a brother for the sake of peace and unity? What are you willing to absorb if it will achieve unity in the midst of the Lord's church? And I'm going to tell you right now that that includes a lot of attitudes that we've discussed in our study throughout this year. It includes humility. It includes an attitude of caring. It includes gentleness. It includes love. That's just a few of them. So, remember the golden rule when you go to your brother. The next consideration is, choose a right time. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a time to go to your brother and there's a time not to go to your brother. We've already talked about a time when it's not to go to your brother. Once, we've already made one example of that, when you're not qualified. When you're hypocritical, you still got a concern there that you have to deal with. But we need to realize that we need to use our time wisely, and we need to realize that sometimes it's not a good time to go to somebody. If a brother is dealing with other problems, they're struggling with some issue, chances are that's not the time for you to come and pile on. That's not the time for you to come and add more to the burden that they're trying to deal with now. That's not to say that you're ignoring this concern that you have. I'm just telling you, choose your time wisely. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we read there, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Walk wisely. Walk cautiously. Now, we often talk about, that's saying don't waste your time. Your time's valuable. That's a true thing. But in redeeming the time, is that not also pointing to using the time when it will be the most effective? That means you don't call up a businessman in the middle of the night, you know, because you're not going to get anywhere with it. That's why they call it business hours. You want to take care of business? They're going to tell you when to do it. And quite often, doesn't it mean you have to take off work to take care of some things? I mean, it is what it is. But you've got to redeem your time. And that's true with your brethren too. When there's a problem, pick the right time. Husbands and wives need to remember this when they have a quarrel, when they have a quirk with one another. Pick the right time to address those particular things. You know, in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9:22, this is a passage where Paul says he became all things to all men. And I find interesting in verse number 22, he says, "To the weak I became as the weak, that I might win the weak." I don't think Paul was weak. I don't think Paul was ever going to be weak. But I believe the point that he's making there is he was sympathetic to those who were struggling with whatever it is they were struggling with. And I believe that that principle can apply to what we're talking about here and choosing the right time to go to somebody that has a problem. You know, you pick the time where you've got the best opportunity to accomplish the most good. And that's what we're dealing with here. That's what we want. We want resolution. And we want to do everything we can to ensure resolution short of compromising the Word of God. And along with choosing the right time, you also have to choose the right words. That's James 1:19. Let everyone be swift. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be swift to hear. That's first. And we've emphasized that constantly in our studies. And we have to keep that in mind if we are to be pleasing to God. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, we read there in that text, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." You pick your words. That's exactly what Paul is telling those brethren there. You choose your words carefully. You can go after somebody like a bull in a china shop, and you can say everything that's absolute truth, and you can justify yourself in it. You know what? I was just telling it like it is. You ever hear somebody say that? I've known of people before that run roughshod over people. I've known of people before, brethren, who they just had a rough disposition about them. I've been criticized by brethren in this way, and they say things, they don't try to be diplomatic. They just open their mouth and let out whatever it is that's on their mind. They don't even try to temper their words. And then they tell you, "I just tell it like it is." Well, you know what? Maybe you did. Maybe what you said wasn't wrong within itself, but have you really made the situation better rather than worse? Have you sought or tried to make the situation better rather than worse? We need to keep that in mind when we go to our brother. And I'm going to tell you right now that to do that, that's number one why you pray. That's also why you think about it before you go. Weigh your words. Maybe even write some things down so that you won't mess up and say the wrong thing. Potentially, you may say the wrong thing anyways. You know, there's some situations that are so volatile that no matter what you do, it's gasoline on the fire. But let it not be because you didn't put forth as much effort to resolve the issue as you possibly can. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse number 13, and there's actually a couple of verses in this proverb here. Proverbs 18 and verse number 13. You read there in that text, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Choose the right word. You know, think about it. In verse number 17 of this same text, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." You know what that text says? That text says you have an individual here who says what he says, but he doesn't really have all the facts in place. He hasn't fully thought about everything, and he's not being tactful. His criticism's not constructive. His criticism is criticism because he can criticize. And he thinks he's right until somebody else comes along and puts him in his place. And that brings me to the next point that I would consider along this line. Along with choosing the right words, you've got to be willing to listen. You know what? I think a lot of problems could be resolved if we would be swift to hear and slow to speak. Listen first. And when I say listen, what I'm saying is, you know what? Try to get all the facts that you possibly can. And when you go to your brother, you've got a brother that you're concerned about something that he is doing. You go there with the hope that he has a right attitude. Try to find out tactfully why he's doing what he's doing. You know what? He may have a reason. It may be a matter of a misunderstanding of a passage of Scripture. He may have some things going on in his life that you're not aware of. Circumstances that affect the outcome of what he's doing. And you need to consider those things. That's the idea of being swift here. Remember in Joshua 22, verses 10 through 34, and obviously we're not going to read that, but Israel has conquered the land. They've been given the land of Canaan, and the three tribes on the east have been permitted to return over to their land and possess and prepare their land. So they cross the Jordan River. The first thing they do is they build this huge monument out of stones. And it's reported to the children of Israel who are on the west side of the Jordan who are in the promised land. Look, here they just left and they just went home and they're already building an altar to God. That was the charge. Or not God, but they're building a foreign altar. They're already worshiping God. And there was a call to war west of the Jordan. And the children of Israel were ready to go confront their brethren because of this memorial. They're building an idol. That was the assumption. Were they right? Not based upon the text. They thankfully, before they actually fired a bow shot, they actually went and talked to the leaders. And they actually told them, you know what, if this is a problem, you come join us west of the Jordan. But they told them, you know what, we're not worshiping another god. This is a memorial. This is a reminder that God has delivered us. It's a totally different story, right? You know, you see a statue in a park, it can be one of two things. It can be a memorial to an individual who did some good things, who they want you to remember, or it can be an idol that you bow down to. Which one is it? You have to put it in context, don't you? That means you got to listen. Be willing to listen a little bit, and it's amazing how many problems we could resolve if we'd do that. You got the same thing in Acts 11. You may not have thought about this one as much, but remember when Paul went to Cornelius? Acts 11 recalls Paul returning to Jerusalem, or not Paul, Peter. Peter returning to Jerusalem. And the first thing the brethren want to know is, why did you go to Gentiles? We haven't done that. What are you doing? Peter explained it to them, didn't he? And all of a sudden, after Peter took the time to explain it, they rejoiced that now they had just received a whole new class of brethren, the Gentiles. But it started because they listened. So when you go to your brother, you be willing to listen because you want this resolved and you want it resolved as painlessly as possible. And then don't overwhelm your brother. And what I mean by that, and by the way, this applies in a marriage too, deal with one problem at a time. You know, that's why if your brother is grieving and dealing with some other issue, it may not be the time for you to sideswipe him with this problem that you have. Let him and help him resolve whatever his other issues are. Show him that you care. One problem at a time. And understand this, that there are some problems. If you've got a serious problem, it may take more than one session, as the saying goes, to resolve the problem. It may involve a series of discussions. Be patient in the process with your brother. Don't, after the first response, where he doesn't like the way you responded and things don't go exactly the way everybody wants it to go, don't give up and say, I tried, and walk away and don't try anymore. You got to keep trying. Don't forget in all of this that there's our souls at stake. And then that leads to giving your brother time to respond or giving your brother time to repent. Give him time. Sometimes issues take time to resolve. In Revelation 2:21, and I know that the context of that is not the same as what we're talking about here, but the Lord talks about those who were in error and He gave them time to make themselves right. We have to do that. Now, I understand that as you look at that text, the point that is made there is you don't have all the time in the world. You don't. While there's sometimes people need time, and you need to give them time, and you might say as much time as necessary, that should not be eternal. There's still a problem, and the problem needs to be resolved. So give them time to respond. Yeah, you ever see a circumstance where a brother is in sin, and you go to that brother, and you do everything right, and you point out their sin, and they get angry with you? They storm out of the room. And then they come back the next service. They come forward, and they repent of what they did wrong. Because they took time to think about it. And they realized what he told me was the truth. Now, he was angry when he was initially confronted, but he went home and thought about it. Now, let me ask you this. That brother comes forward and repents. Do you go up to that brother and you say, you know what, you need to repent of your anger against me too. You see what I mean by, you know, being tactful in these things? You know what, I would accept that in his repentance, he's acknowledging everything in there, even if he doesn't specifically mention it. Give him time to make himself right. Where would we be if God didn't give us time? You know, the long suffering of the Lord produces repentance in our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord does not slack concerning... don't remember it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. And in verse 15 of that chapter, you read, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Patience. Be patient as you deal with your brother. Give it time to work out. But don't let it be swept under the carpet. There's a difference. And the final point that I make is we need to be willing to concede what we can for the sake of unity. And it was pointed out to me the way that that's worded on the outline, it almost sounds like you're saying compromise, right? Well, yes and no. You know that when it comes to the Word of God, we cannot compromise. But there are other things that we can give up our freedoms, give up our liberties, if we will, if it will promote unity. And that's what I mean in this expression. Be willing to concede what you can concede for the sake of unity. Do you really want the church to thrive? And if so, what are you willing to give up to resolve this issue with your brother if it will promote unity within the Lord's body? What are you willing to give up? That's what we're talking about this in this. You know, when Peter said, 1 Peter 4 verse 8, he said, you know, love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, you can't ignore sin, but love will also cover a multitude of differences. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 7 and 8, you find interesting in that text, and we talked about this a few months ago. Paul was in a context where he was talking about brethren taking each other to court. And he says there in verse number 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why would you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? You think about those words. If it's going to promote unity, what are you willing to absorb? How much do you care about the Lord's church? Now, that's not an easy thing to do, because when I'm talking about absorbing, I'm talking about taking something that has cost you and there's a sacrifice and you just forget about it. Forgive and forget, as the saying goes. Never ever bring it up again. You know, kind of like Paul was all things to all men. And he was willing to give up whatever he had to give up if it meant that his brethren were right with God. And if he could save more people. That's what we're talking about. Now, there you have a lesson that gives you some application to all of these attitudes that we've addressed in this particular study. And it's my hope that we can see in all these things how to go to your brother. And that when you've got a problem with your brother, we've established you need to go to him. I'm not ignoring that. Does anybody here think that we've ignored a need to go to a brother who you have a problem with or who you have sin with? No, you have to address those issues. But if we keep these principles in mind, we can increase the chance for success. Success is not always going to happen because you're dealing with humans. You're dealing with imperfection. But we want to do everything we can, as much as we can, to grow the church as much as possible. In our next lesson, we're going to talk about when your brother comes to you with a problem. And that will conclude this particular study. But as I do conclude this evening, I ask, are you doing your part to get along with your brother? And in emphasizing that, I'm asking, are you doing your part? As far as you're concerned, that's all that matters. Lesson's yours.